introduce to you Nirantara Das. He is our visitor for today, and we talked only very briefly about the tradition of Krishna consciousness, but you have studied or started studying and reading about Hinduism. So when we're talking about karma and dharma and reincarnation and such, very, very similar, if almost not the same in terms of some of those beliefs. So this is your chance, of course, to interact, maybe your only chance ever to interact with a person who practices this tradition. I hope not, but, you know, a formal chance here. And so you're going to have the next hour to engage in conversation. I ask that you have your phones put away. You don't have any other distractions on your desk. Please show our guest the respect that he deserves and that all people deserve when they come to visit us in this classroom. Okay? And again, don't hesitate to ask questions. You don't have to wait until he's finished talking at 2:50, or it's not going to be 2:50, I promise you. But you don't have to wait until then. You know, if something comes up and you don't understand it, then it's better to raise your hand and ask rather than waiting till the moment has passed. Okay. And with that, I'll turn it over.
My name is Nirantara Das. I've been practicing this philosophy and religion since 1973. I am a full-time preacher. I speak and sing in people's homes, in temples, and sometimes high schools and colleges. And I'd like to sing a song that was very instrumental in bringing me to this particular type of philosophy. Back in 1971, this song was the number one song in every country in the world. At that time, I was in New York. Forget about it. And I was trying to become the next Bob Dylan, Elvis Presley, John Lennon, Jimi Hendrix. And so I was working at that, and this song was a song I would play regularly, and subsequently I came in contact with this book, which I'm sure you've introduced them, the Bhagavad Gita. So let me play the song. If you want to play along, it's okay with me. My sweet Lord,
Jesus, sweet Lord Jesus, send it. of the Lord, it's all the same to me. So, any name, any prayer that signifies God is good. But I prefer to sing. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, my Lord, oh my Lord, my sweet Lord, my Lord, my Lord.
So, this is a Catholic school. I also went to Chaminade High School, but not here. There's a Chaminade High School in a place called Mineola, Long Island. I went that for 4 years. And although I wasn't the smartest kid in the class, I guess I was popular because the graduating class voted me to give the valedictorian address at graduation. So we have a connection, Chaminade. Since this is a Catholic institution, my objective is to explain the meaning, the purport of Bhagavad Gita in terms that will be easier for you to understand. And since I've been preaching this since 1973, I've always talked about the passage where the Roman centurion asks Christ, "What is the greatest commandment?" And Christ answers, "To love God with your whole soul, your whole heart, your whole mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." At least that was the way it was taught to me. Maybe it's different now, I don't know, but that's how I was taught. And so for me, that is the essence of the teaching of Bhagavad Gita. Christ was saying that the whole purpose of a human being's existence is to know who is God. What is our relationship with God? And once that's understood, to develop love. And what kind of love? Complete. According to Bhagavad Gita, love of God is within everyone's heart. It's intrinsic with the soul. The Bhagavad Gita teaches that every soul is part and parcel of God. And the example which is used to understand is the sun. There's one sun in the sky, and there are billions and billions of sun rays. Those sun rays are nothing but the sun's energy. So similarly, each and every one of us, the soul, the eternal person, has all the qualities of God, but we have them to a minute degree. By definition, God is omnipotent, omniscient. So we, being tiny, fragmental portions of God, we don't have his same potency. But we have all of his qualities. And the first teaching of Bhagavad Gita is to understand the difference between that soul, the real you, and your body and mind. In the Bhagavad Gita, the body is compared to a set of clothes or the car you drive. I don't come up to you and say, "How you doing, blue shirt?" You have a name. I address you by your name. I don't come up to you and say, "Hello, black man. Hello, white man." No. So, according to the Bhagavad Gita, you're not man or woman or American or Indian. No, that's your dress. That's your car. You, the soul, the real person that you've yet to see, because you don't see that in the mirror. In the mirror, you see the car. You see the dress. You have not really seen yourself yet. So that soul is located in the heart. And your next door neighbor in the heart is God. There is a manifestation of God within everyone's heart. The technical term Atma, Param Atma, soul, and superior or supreme soul. Now, since I am a soul, and currently I have this particular car or set of clothes, the question then becomes, where am I going? Where am I driving to? So nicely on the board here, this picture, samsara. The soul is eternal. Just as by definition, God always existed. I learned that in first grade in Our Lady of Loreto Catholic School in my Baltimore Catechism. By definition, God always existed. So, same as the sun, along with the sun is the manifestation of the sun rays. So similarly, we also always existed, but not in this car, not with these clothes. You've lived before. This is just your current lease. This is just your current set of clothes. And when these get worn out, or when you get too fat like me, you get a different set of clothes. When your car is no longer drivable, you get a new car. So in the same way, you're wearing different bodies, you're driving different bodies. So this is showing that cycle. You're born, you grow up, you get old, you die, and the cycle continues. So, when does this cycle of birth and death, that's what this word means, cycle of birth and death. When does it stop? What's the whole purpose? Therefore, Jesus, when you love God with your whole soul, your whole heart, your whole mind, then you're allowed to, and I use the word, re-enter the kingdom of God. Because according to Bhagavad Gita, originally, we were in the kingdom of God. We, one day, inexplicably, wanted to imitate God. As soon as that happens, you take birth in the material world, trying to imitate God. When you give up trying to imitate God, and you love God with your whole soul, your whole heart, your whole mind, and you love your neighbor as yourself, then you're allowed to re-enter the kingdom of God. The process, there are so many religious processes. We are recommending a very easy process by which to develop your dormant love of God. Because as I said at the beginning, that love of God is already there with the soul. So how does that love of God reawaken? One easy way is this process of chanting. So we recommend chanting the names of God. There's another song by George Harrison at the same time he wrote My Sweet Lord. By chanting the names of the Lord and you'll be free. So I also have a rosary. And on this rosary of 108 beads, Every day I chant the names of God, as I sang in the song. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. By chanting God's name, and you don't have to chant this mantra, whatever name of God, as I sang in my song, the verse that I added to George Harrison's song, whatever religion you are, so the Muslims, their name for God, Allah. So then Buddhist name of God is Buddha. Then Jehovah, Yahweh, Adonai, Christ. Whatever name you have in your language signifying the Lord in the heart, the supreme God, the source of everything. Your Bible even says, hallowed be thy name. Is it still there in the Bible?
I think so.
Yes. So, hallowed be thy name means that God's name is holy. Our whole philosophy is, you chant God's name, you will become holy. That's how I've lived my life since 1973, and I'm pretty happy for it. And I go all over the world preaching this same mission. All right, shall we go in order with questions? That's what we did previous years.
Okay. Right.
Who do you want? This side? You're the boss.
Or we can start with volunteers and then we can start picking up.
All right. Who wants to? No question is out of bounds. I've heard them all. Right. Don't worry. I'm expert at questions. Your name, sir?
Connor.
Yes, Connor.
So, as a preacher, I guess, are you a preacher of the Hare Krishna?
Yes. I am a preacher of Krishna. Yes.
And so,
okay, the vows I take, there are four preliminary vows that I took when I became a serious practitioner. Those vows were nonviolence, which includes giving up eating of animal flesh. Then the second vow was no sex outside of marriage and in marriage only for procreation. Another one is no intoxication. And the last one, no gambling. So these are our four major commandments. Yes, the Ten Commandments will be included in these four. Okay, if I'm nonviolent, that means thou shalt not kill. It's already included. All right, then on top of that, I've taken a vow to chant on these beads 108 times, 16 times a day minimum. So, those vows I made in 1973. I made further vows in 1975 on this day. I was in India. I made more vows. Those vows were to preach this message, these teachings. What else do you wish to...
Happy anniversary.
Any further inquiry? Does that satisfy you? Okay. Yes, sir. Your name, please.
Brennan.
Yes.
You said 1973. How old were you?
23.
And how did it impact your parents?
Oh, my parents. Well, let me tell you a little bit about my history. At the age of 19, my father threw me out of the house because I had hair down to here. I had a big beard. I was a hippie. All I wanted... See, even though I was a good Catholic boy as an altar boy... When I got out of Chaminade High School in 60 and graduated, all I wanted to do was be a rock and roll star. My father wanted me to become a biologist or something. I went to St. John's University, but I was lost. I was completely like, what am I doing here? I didn't go to any classes. I just hung out and played guitar, started to smoke dope, started running around with girls. Because in our Chaminade, there was no girls. You got a good Chaminade here. My Chaminade.
It started out as all boys.
Oh, so. It's progressed.
It's progressed.
Yes. So, you know, by the time I got out of high school, I just wanted to have sex, drugs, and rock and roll. So I did that until I became totally frustrated. And then I found these books. I met these kinds of people. I saw the founder. I met him. And the more I looked into it, the more I liked it. Then I got their food. That was it. Their food was too good. So I was hooked. And did I answer your question?
Okay. How did your parents respond?
Oh, yeah, the parents. Thank you. Well, since I had been thrown out of the... At 19, I came home one night at around 11 o'clock. My father said, look, if you're going to live in this house, you're going to do what I say. If not, there's the door. I said, well, I don't want to do what you say. So I packed my bags and walked out. So I'd already left home. Now, between that point and the time I became a Hare Krishna, I did at some point come back home. But my parents already was, you know, this guy, you know, he's already a lost cause. So they didn't think I was going to last. They had seen me through so many different things. So 2 weeks turned into 2 months to 2 years, and here I am. So they, you know, my parents and my brothers also, they just think I'm the odd one, you know, the weird one. What are you going to do? I like it.
Have they become accepting, though? Like, I mean, you can label people all you want, but...
Accepting? That, which, what do you mean? They don't beat me when I go see them.
Right. That's, do they tell you to get out?
No, 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 no. With my father, it's always an argument. Oh. But it used to be arguments on philosophy. Because he didn't, you know, my father thought he did some homework, and he would always argue with me. But now, my arguments with my father is on politics, because I'm a staunch liberal, and he's a staunch conservative Republican, and it's like, my wife has to come in and say, stop, no more discussion. So, that's where, that's, yes, sir, your name?
Kevin.
Yes.
You said you couldn't eat meat. And I think I also read fish.
Fish, eggs, yeah.
Is this all year round or just...
Always, for the rest of your life. The diet is vegetarian, lacto-vegetarian. We're big on milk products. So fruits, vegetables, grains, nuts, milk products. And the only restrictions on vegetables, no onions and no garlic. No mushrooms. Because those items are considered to be not conducive for spiritual life. And then also, the key thing is, the food, before I can eat it, has to be offered as a sacrifice. I have to say prayers, offer the food to God, then I can eat. Your name?
Shereen.
Yes.
I have a question about the religion itself. As we move on, I guess, from one life to the other, you said that our bodies are, like, clothes. Do we take any part of, like, our individual selves with us?
I love this question. Excellent. Yes. So, the soul in the heart is covered by a subtle body known as mind, intelligence, and ego, and consciousness. So, mind does not mean the brain. The mind is different, according to Bhagavad Gita. That subtle covering around the soul stays with you birth after birth after birth, which explains, really, why we see sometimes a five-year-old child can play Chopin. Why do we see a particular person from a very young age very proficient in something? Why? They've been working at that from life after life after life. Now, that subtle body covering the soul, the key thing is desire. As I said, the reason why we left the kingdom of God in here is because we want to imitate God. Very similar in the Bible, Satan, Lucifer, was God's right-hand man, and he didn't want to serve God anymore, correct? Right? Very same thing. Exactly the same thing. So when that desire is gone, what remains is pure desire. Pure desire is God. I want to love you and serve you. Then you're back. Good enough?
Can you expand on the idea of desire? Because I've heard you speak about human behavior, and of course how this is like the toughest incarnation to be in is the human realm, and that we make choices, and you know what our next reincarnation will
okay.
make
so
choices.
Here you come into karma, because karma simply means I choose to open a particular door, choose to pursue a certain path. After that, all these things now come into play. In the Bhagavad Gita, it says there are four doors. One door is the mode of ignorance. So, I'll give you an example. If you choose Friday night to go out and get drunk, now so many things can happen afterwards, especially if you get in a car. You're putting yourself in a certain scenario that most likely is not going to turn out very good. Or for girls, you get intoxicated, right? And you get too intoxicated, you wake up, what did I do last night? And then your friends tell you, we did this. Same with boys too. So there's the mode of ignorance. You open that door, you can expect a certain scenario. The mode of passion is, let me try to become expert in manipulating this material world. The mode of goodness is basically where you're at now. You're going to school. You're trying to acquire knowledge. This is the mode of goodness. You're living a somewhat regulated life. You are, probably because of your parents, your sense gratification or your enjoyment is curtailed. You're restricted on what you can and cannot do. That's the mode of goodness, where you live my grandson is 17, he's going to be a senior, he's a senior now, he's becoming an Olympic athlete. He, over the summer, he swam and tried to become one of the Olympians. He didn't make it, but he was competing against those people who actually went to London and swam in the Olympics. So he's living a certain lifestyle. He gets up in the morning, he swims. He goes to school, after school, he swims. And this is 7 days a week. So he's living a very structured kind of life. The mode of goodness is like that. And with the mode of goodness, you get control over your senses and you put yourself in a position to acquire knowledge. Then the last door is the door of transcendence. The door of transcendence is the path by which you can leave this world behind and go back to the kingdom of God. So it all comes down to the choices you make in your life, moment to moment to moment. That is determining your future karma. Karma simply means action, reaction. The whole matrix has been set up by God. You do certain things, you get punished. You do other things, you enjoy. Like eating. If you eat nicely, healthily, you don't overeat, you grow, you're healthy. You overeat, you're going to get sick. You eat the wrong kinds of things, drink alcohol, what's happening? Destroying the machine. So that's karma. You have choices, you have free will, and with that free will, God allows you to choose door number 1, 2, 3, and 4. But after that, don't blame God for the choice you made. He doesn't interfere with your choice. You chose to do this wrong criminal activity, then you get the results. Your name?
Erica.
Go ahead.
So if you go, if you live out your life well and you are able to go back to God, do you remember all of your past lives?
I'll answer it this way. When you have a dream, Say it's a bad dream. Do you want to remember that?
No.
Now, if you have a good dream, maybe you want to remember it, but after a while, it's like, it was a dream. So, in the same way, when you go back, this life and all your other lives, you will see, oh, that was a dream. You'll think about it for maybe a nanosecond. Because what you're going to be exposed to is immediately going to make this thing seem like, sheesh. You follow? You got much better life awaiting for you. And oh, we've got the hands raised. Your name?
Nikki.
That's my name. Nicholas. Go ahead.
Was it hard for you to make the transition?
No, because when I started to come in contact with this, immediately, the first little pamphlet that I got, as soon as I read it, I said, now I have found what I'm looking for. When I read the first pamphlet, I said, this is what I have been... It answered all the questions that I couldn't find anywhere else. And the more I read, the more I liked it. The more I met these kinds of people, I liked them. The food, the clothes, everything I liked about it was like, yes, I like it. So for me, it was like a natural stepping. Like, was like, oh, finally, I found people that, you know, I can get along with. I like this whole scene here. I felt very at home. For instance, have they seen this?
Yeah, I passed it around.
Okay.
I also did a little bit of reading of the
introduction. Okay, good. So you'll see that here's the Sanskrit, right?
Mm-hmm.
So I was able to teach myself this within 2 weeks. So I'm convinced that this is not the first rodeo for me. I've been in contact with this before. And a lot of it is just coming really naturally. Okay, Nikki?
Mm-hmm.
Next, who had it? Yes, yes, sir.
I'm Zach.
Zach.
What do the markings on your face symbolize?
Ah, the egg on my face. Some people think, I know you know, but some people say, what's that egg on your face? No, these are clay markings which we put on 12 parts of the body. This is made from clay taken from a sacred bank of a river in India. Technically, it's called tilak. And I'm wearing a turban, but the markings go up the forehead. And it's on my belly, chest, here, sides, arms, upper and lower back. The marking indicates that the body is a temple. Why is it a temple? Who did I say lives in the heart? The soul and God. Wherever God is the temple. So the body is the temple. Therefore, it has to be used for good things, not bad. Your father may give you the keys to the car. So you want to go out on a date. The father may give you, I mean, you guys probably have Lexuses and Mercedes. And so the father may say, okay, it's prom night. Here's the keys to the car. Don't mech it up. Come back at 11. So the idea is it's not yours, right? Like right now I'm using a rental car. I was in an accident. Not my fault. Somebody rear-ended me. So I have a rental car, okay? So I got to be very, very careful with that car. All right, so the same way with the body is a rental. So the tilak markings, when we put it on, we say a little prayer. We invoke the name of God as protection, as prayer. And anyone who sees me or any person, you are burning up bad karma. So keep looking at me because I'm burning up your bad karma. You can thank me later. No problem. Next question. Yes, name?
Kira.
Yes.
Going back to Erica's question, I was wondering, since people came down from, the opposite of transcended, and there were less people then than there are now, how are the new souls created?
Okay. The souls can take other than human forms. So you can go down. Say as a human being, you're really bad. So you don't come back as a human being. you go down. So some souls are going, being promoted up, some are being promoted down. Some souls are still leaving the spiritual world, so it is a constant flux. And who's going to be able to count? All right, now, wait a second. You know, there's no way of knowing, you know. So that's like, how you can't tell. It's like some are going here, some, it's like a big terminal. You know, some are going up, some are going down, some are getting out of here, some are coming for the first time.
But
make sense?
They've always been, right? Because there was a question I had yesterday from a student who said, you know, with the population growth of the world, just in general, you know, how can you account for, you know, if souls have been eternal, like they've always existed, you know, how do you account for population growth then?
So, some are being promoted from the lower species. Now they're taking birth as humans. Some are leaving the spiritual world and entering for the first time. So it's not difficult. You know,
right.
There can be flux.
Yeah. Can you talk a little bit about the going down part of reincarnation? And with Krishna consciousness, is there also the idea of the hells? Like there are
yes.
In Hinduism?
All right. So if here's how you go down. So, if you're good, if you're pious, and if you are basically trying to go to God, then in your next life, you go to a better human birth, or you may take birth on another planet in the form of a demigod. Demi. It's a super powerful body. You're still in the material world, but you have better material facilities. If you are basically okay, but you're not really that much spiritually inclined, you come back as a human being. Then depending on how good you were, you get a good material birth, or you may get born in Baghdad, or, you know, you may, like, why are some kids born crippled? Well, that's because in their past life, they had some karma to work out, and that's what's happening. Now, if you're, as a human being, if you're really, really materialistic, and you really say, you know, I'm really not interested in God, I'm not interested in spiritual or religious things, and if all you're doing is going for materialistic things, then God says, all right, I gave you a human form, you really didn't take advantage of it, so therefore, if that's what you really want, is simply to enjoy the material world, then better take a birth as an animal. Like, you will find people, as you grow up, their only thought in life, I just want to eat. So, if that's all they want to do, then take birth as a hog. Eat to your heart's content. Can eat whatever you want. You will find people, all they want to do, I just want to sleep and sleep. Okay, take birth as a bear. Some people, all they want to do is sex. Okay, so all your porn stars and all those kinds of people in their next life will become pigeons. You can have sex 3 times in an hour. Or you can become a monkey, have a couple of dozen wives, and run from tree to tree. So that's what happens if you completely neglect, you know, higher spiritual pursuits of God consciousness and simply devote yourself to animalistic tendencies, then you take birth as an animal. And if you're worse than that, if you're the evil, evil, bad person, then you can go even lower. You can become a worm. So, hell. Hell is unlike the Christian Catholic conception. According to the Bible, you go to hell, that's it. Whereas in Bhagavad Gita, hell is a temporary situation. You don't go to hell forever. You go to hell for a little while, you got to pay for your crimes. But then you take your next birth, as I just explained. Now, let's just give an example. Let's say me. All right, I was really bad, and I've done really bad, sinful things, so I have to go to hell. So when I'm in hell, I will experience suffering, which will seem like thousands of years, but in this realm, it's that long. For instance, when you have a dream at night, it's not very long time, but in the dream, it seems really long. Am I right? Mm-hmm. Hold on. Then let me finish this. So, going to hell is like that. It's on the subtle platform. While you're in hell, it'll feel like you're there for millions of years. But in reality, it's a split second. You take your next birth. So let's say I go to hell and my next birth is that of a worm. So I live a life as a worm. Then there's a next higher birth. It's automatic. Then I go higher and higher. Eventually, and it's not written how long, but eventually I'll come back as a human being. And as a human being, I can settle the accounts and square. Human being means junction, means terminal. I can again go down, I can stay where I am, or I can go up. The choice is mine. Your question.
When do you think life starts?
No, life doesn't start. You always existed.
Well, I mean, okay, so when does the next life take place?
Right as soon as you die.
Right
away. Yeah, Krishna says in the Gita, for one who has died, birth is certain. For one who is born, death is certain. So the interim from this body to the next is when you would go to hell. The interim. So as soon as I'm died, I am in my next mother's womb. In between time, if I had to go to hell. Not everybody goes to hell. Only those who have done serious, big, you know, mortal sins. Do you still have that concept, mortal sin? I always used to freak me out. God, mortal sin, man. Yes?
Are all animals of that same spirit that's either ascending or descending?
So are all animals are souls working there. You know, that's their particular imprisonment, and that soul in that body is working its way up.
Okay. How does human-caused extinction work into that?
How does what?
Like extinction of an animal, caused by humans. How does that work into that cycle?
So your question is, human beings cause an animal to. All right. So they'll find another similar birth. They're not going to extinguish all the species.
Okay. I just mean like endangerment or extinction. Does the animal like?
The animal that's okay. So the animal that was slaughtered, whatever time was necessary for it to be in prison, will finish out, you know, you're not going to suffer any more than you have to.
Oh, I mean like if a species of animal is like endangered, there's like fewer of that species.
Yeah.
Are they slowly like moved? Are people less likely, is a soul less likely to become that animal? If there are fewer of those animals.
I guess so. There's only certain amount of bodies. You know, they got to be placed somewhere.
Brennan, going off of yours as well, I thought where you were going with that is that if an animal is killed, you know, does it work off its karma faster? Because if you know what I mean, because if the end of its life came at in a violent way. You know what I mean? Just like. You know,
that could be. That
make sense?
Yeah, that could be.
Okay.
Here we're getting down into the real nitty gritty.
Well, when I'm thinking about reincarnations, and I'm thinking about, for example, and I know it seems trite, but I kill a lot of spiders because I'm very afraid of them. And so, you know, my being a Catholic, I'll say, well, you know, if reincarnation is true, I know I'm coming back as a spider because all I do is whack them out of existence.
Well,
and,
okay.
You know, again,
I got something to help you. Because you invite me to this class, you are definitely making up for your spiders. Not that I'm sanctioning your spider killer,
right.
But you are getting big, big credits on your karma.
But that's where I thought.
No, that's
what that question was. If they end their life through a violent means by someone else, do you, work off your?
I would say that comes into play.
Oh, okay.
Yes, back there.
So, if you kill animals for a living, like let's say you're a hunter, you'll definitely become an animal.
Oh, for sure.
The one you hunted.
Yeah, that's exactly. There's an incident in one of our scriptures where a saintly person met a hunter. The hunter was so cruel, he was half killing them and enjoying watching the animal struggle and ultimately die. That's really cruel. Okay? So the saintly person told the hunter, better kill them out, but the way you're doing it, half killing them and then enjoying how they're suffering, trying to exist and they die, you're going to get even more punishment. Then the saintly person showed him, this is what's going to happen to you in the future. And the hunter freaked out because he saw that all those animals that he killed in hell kill him one after the other. He gets killed. He has another body. So Colonel Sanders and whoa. You follow? Yeah, that's karma. I'm in a Catholic school, but karma is a B. Okay, somebody else who has another question?
My name is Virgin. I was wondering the Hare Krishnas view other faiths, Judaism, Christianity.
Okay, so in every religion, there is some truth, and if the essence of that religion is to know your relationship with God and develop your relationship with God, that is good. Every religion has their particular rituals. We're not concerned. All we're concerned with is, do you know who is God, and are you developing your love for God? If that is the case, we're all God's children. We're concerned with the core principles. The core principle of religion, stated by Christ, love God. That's all that matters. What club you belong to does not matter. The thing is, are you developing love for God, and do you love your neighbor as yourself? That's what we call eternal religion. How you get there, I don't care. Somebody who hasn't asked. Yes?
Is there any effort to distinguish between souls besides your own? I don't know if it makes sense.
Go ahead.
But there's the talk about your soul and then the other souls, but there's not really any way to tell if a soul was successful in going back.
Okay. So, basically, you worry about yourself in that sense. You are taught to treat everyone equally. You are taught to be respectful. For instance, I have to see you that in your heart is you and God. So I cannot judge you based on the color of your skin. But I have to see, God is also in this person's heart. I have to respect that. As far as knowing how far advanced you are, that would I'd have to know you better and see how you live, what your symptoms are. But in one sense, it really doesn't matter because I got to work on myself. That's enough to keep me busy. In the meantime, I try to help others as much as I can. But my primary focus is I got to take care of, my own business. Who else didn't ask a question yet? Yes?
So, in your religion, do you think, if there's an atheist, but they're not, a bad person, would that person go to hell?
Okay. The atheism, if it's if the atheist had opportunities and facilities to try to understand God, but still rejected, then yeah, he's probably going to go to hell. So it depends, because the way God works, remember I said, God's also in the heart of the atheist. So God also sets up scenarios for the atheist. Here's your chance. Situations arise. All right? So, but again, God doesn't mess with your free will. He simply gives you opportunities and choice. So if a person is given opportunities to, you know, inquire, to investigate, not just lazy. If somebody is just lazy about spiritual life, then yeah, they're going down. But if a person is sincere, like I know a lot of people, they'll say, you know what, I'll believe in God when he shows himself to me. So the answer to that is, okay, would you be willing to accept the process by which God is revealed? Okay? Now if the person still says no, and you have your whole life, chance after, there'll be opportunities. So if the person is sincere, then yes, he's not going to be as punished as the person who just out and out, you know, like says, hate God, screw God, you know. Maybe you have not, I've met people like that. So that's different. Yes?
Stephen, you said that you do other kinds of service. What kinds of service do you do? Like, do you do community service? And
well, this is my primary community service. If you're talking about Hare Krishna people in general, our service to the community is, we have our temples, we have a free vegetarian feast open to the public every Sunday. Anybody can come, either whether they believe or not. Our doors are open. Anyone can come on a Sunday to any of our temples. We'll give them a free vegetarian feast. They can attend our service. We have restaurants, and we have people, I'm sure maybe you've met people who will meet you in a college or someplace and say, hey, buddy, where are you coming in from? I want to show you a book. Have you ever met someone like that? Someone who's approached you with a book?
Not really.
Yeah, well, you will. Where are you going to go to college?
Looking at Cal Poly Pomona.
Oh, we go there. Be careful. So, distributing our books is our main service. We want people to read these books and become educated on what we call the higher principles of religion. Okay, so that's our basic. Yes?
Besides the praying on the beads, do you have any other like daily rituals that you perform?
Well, if I live in the temple, I don't live in the temple, I live outside in an apartment. So if I'm a full-time priest in the temple, then there is regular worship in the temple. So for those who live in the temple, they get up, the first service is at 4:30 in the morning. So you're getting up early, there's worship in the temple, there's prayers, there's this chanting on the beads as another worship, there is classes, then everybody has particular chores that they have to do, or a different, like some people have to cook, some people have to print the books. Many people, they have regular jobs, all right, doctors, lawyers, whatever, but they do the, what you could say, the basic principles. Chanting on the beads is the most fundamental. The other things, you could say other rituals, are not as mandatory as chanting on the beads and following those four commandments. You can do more and more and more. Like for myself, I spend several hours a day studying because of what I have to do. Since I have to be able to answer questions at Chaminade High School, I got to know my stuff. So I spend a good part of my day studying, praying, and keeping myself intellectually fit, so that no matter what question somebody shoots, I can get it. Go ahead.
So is the bead chanting like the primary way to Krishna consciousness?
It's the easiest primary way to develop your dormant love for God. And as I said, if you don't like this Hare Krishna, whatever name of God you have, chant God's name. Okay? Oh, no, you already asked. Back, we'll see. Go ahead.
In Catholicism, there are like the sacraments, like baptism, marriage, and stuff. Are they like equivalent? Or like is marriage like regarded as like...
Yes. Marriage is very, very sacred. There's a lots of rituals in a Hindu or Krishna conscious marriage. The initiation, when you make the formal vows in front of the guru, in front of the altar, in front of the sacrificial fire. Yeah, we have lots of sacraments. If you were to visit our temple on a Sunday when we have the open service, you would see in the ceremony lots of sacraments.
So, like, instead of, like, being welcomed into the religion as a baby, like, when the baby's born to, like, parents who practice the faith, they are given the choice later on in life to enter it?
Well, like any parent, most parents, they raise their children the way they are. So there are ceremonies for the child, even at the time of conception, there are rituals that a couple will do. Again, it depends on how serious you want to be or how fanatic you want to be, because you're talking shades of gray here. But even though a child may be raised with all the rituals, at a certain age, the child has to determine for him or herself, am I going to do this or not? Because the training can only go so far. At some point, they have to accept it within. That you can't force. You can only go so far at a certain... Like, there are examples of children who were raised from birth and then at a certain age said, you know what, this ain't for me. That's just the way life is. Like, look at me. I was raised an altar boy. I went to Chaminade High, but if you saw me at the age of 19, you would have gone, huh? What happened? So, there are no guarantees. Someone else that didn't, did you ask it?
No.
Okay, sorry.
Sorry, it's the robes that you wear. Like, when you're like a priest or like full-time priest at
yeah.
the altar, what kind of...
You have this kind of dress?
Because I wear the same things too sometimes, because I'm Middle Eastern.
That's cool. They're comfortable, right?
Yeah, they're very
yeah.
comfortable.
Yeah, so I'm wearing, these are, I would not wear these on the altar. These pants are not permitted. On the altar, I have to wear the robes, the dhoti. But this is okay for going out and about.
Is there a certain like position? Like, yet, like, because in my Armenian Orthodox church, there's like a certain level that you're at in the church. Like, there's a different
okay.
sort of
stuff. Yeah, we do have levels. You have your first initiates. Your next level are your brahmanas. I'm a brahmana. And then there's a third level, which is called sannyas. They wear the orange robes, no connection with women. Like, I'm married. But when you enter the realm of sannyas, no contact with women, there are more responsibilities.
Now, what happens if you're married and then your wife passed away? Can you?
I could remarry, or I could take to that
yeah.
sannyas. And I'm allowed to remarry if I want. In my case, I'm 62, and I wouldn't remarry, but if I did, I would need 10 wives to do what my wife does. She's that good. No, seriously. She's super. My wife is so cool. She works a regular job so that I can be here. She's cool. I am the envy of so many of the Hare Krishna men. They can't understand it. Why? He gets to... They can't get... That's what I am. I'm cool. Can I sing one more song?
Yes,
yeah,
sir.
Eva, I think we're over time, aren't we?
We're just at time right now, so one more song and then...
All right.
We'll sing for a song.
I will sing my personal song that I wrote, which I'm very, very fond of. Never felt like this before I chanted. How did I exist before I chanted? Now you're on my mind. You're there all the time. I can't forget that you're inside my heart. Inside my heart. Oh my Lord, I really must surrender. Oh my Lord, I simply must surrender to you, to you. Things have really changed since I've been chanting. My life is not the same since I've been chanting. You've got a weight about you. Now I can't live without you. I won't forget that you're inside my heart.